Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and for all that you displayed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago that we might have eternal life. And we thank you for that blood that's so precious, that blood that does wash away all of our sins and makes a way for us to have salvation without any works. And we just praise you for that. We also praise you tonight for your word that you preserved for us. And Lord, the more that we study it, the more we realize how wonderful it is, how complex it is, that you've said so much to us, and in our finite minds we just cannot get it all. But we do pray, the Lord, this evening as we open it up, that the Spirit will teach us the things you have for us and help us to rejoice in the great truths. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay. Acts chapter 24. We read Acts chapter 24 last week, a section of it there to close out the lesson. And we didn't do much commenting on it, but what we're going to do this evening is come back and read those verses again, and then we're going to pick them up and do a little commentary on them. And it's going to be more of an overview than really verse-by-verse study. Acts chapter 24, verses 10 down through verse 21. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But Paul says this one thing, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offering. Upon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." The Apostle Paul has come to that point in time where he's been taken into captivity by the Gentiles, by the Romans. And he's going to stand before three of those men, three governors, procurators, whatever you call them, kings, different ones. They have different titles. But there's three of them that he is going to before. And he's going to go over the things that's happened. He's going to make his defense, starting out here with Felix. But I want you to notice these three men. They're different men entirely, and yet in a lot of ways they're very similar. Felix is the first one he's going to stand before. He's a Roman, a procurator of Judah. And Paul appears before him several times during this period of time. But it's primarily for one reason. Felix thought Paul had a lot of money, I believe, and so the scripture says that he expected to get some money. In other words, he expected Paul to try to bribe him to let him go. And so he brought him up several times to talk to him and listen to him. Paul addresses him here in this issue by saying something about him, and he said about his deeds, about the done good, and wonder what those are. We'll talk about that maybe in a few minutes. Also the thing is that as he goes along, we find that there comes a point in time where Felix is going to tremble before Paul. And so as we think about that and getting ready to approach that, studying that issue, think about what it means for a Roman governor to come to a point in time where he's standing before Paul, this Jew. And, I can't imagine what Paul must look like at this time. I know that I've seen pictures of him that people drew, and I know that they have nothing to do with what he really looks like, but because of all the suffering that he went through and the many times he'd been whipped and the things that had happened to him, he must have been scarred up awfully bad and not really pleasant to look at. But anyway, he had a message that caused this man to tremble. Now, the next man he's going to stand before is Felix's successor. He's Festus. And he heard Paul, and he came to the conclusion of this after listening to the Apostle Paul. If Paul hadn't have appealed to Caesar, he could have been let go. In other words, he came to the conclusion that Paul hadn't done anything. He was not guilty of anything. But we know this at Festus, about 2 years after this period of time in here. This is probably around AD 59, 59, 60, somewhere along in there. That about 2 years after that, according to history, Festus died. The third guy Paul's going to stand before is Agrippa the Second. He was a brother of Bernice and Drusilla that we read about in the Bible. And he was given the office of the superintendent of the temple there in Jerusalem. That was given to him by the Roman emperor. And then he was made governor of Chalcis. And later he was made king. But here's a man that goes through these different things and goes all the king. And he was a man that made this statement about listening to Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, these are the statements made by these three Roman men. One, he trembled. Two, he's not guilty. And number three, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, I wanted to go over that to start with as we go through this study, because to see that Paul's defense before or to these men as they bring him there and before these Jews and so forth, that he has a tremendous defense, and that is what Paul has to say makes an impact on the Gentiles. Now, and I know that some at this point in time in the book of Acts seem to make a dispensational change, and maybe not a dispensational change, but a change in the things that Paul has been doing, and that Paul now, because he's taken into account of the Gentiles, that things change as far as who he's going to go to, and even as far as his message, that he gets a further revelation of the message. And I don't disagree that he does get some more information, but I believe already that the Apostle Paul knows most of the mystery. It's this time he just hasn't written it down. And the deeper parts of it and the things concerning the church today, the body of Christ, and our great spiritual blessings, maybe those are the things he's going to get while he's in prison in Rome. But the Apostle Paul has a great message, and he's got the opportunity before he gets to these men to be able to do the first thing he wanted to do, and that was to testify to his people, the Jews. That's his purpose in coming to Jerusalem. Well, it was twofold. It was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was what motivated him to go there. But he also come to bring the offerings that he had been collecting now for quite some time for the nation of Israel. So let's go back here and pick it up now as the Apostle Paul begins his defense before Felix. And so he talks about Felix being long time in office and good deeds. And the good deed that some say, according to history there, that we could read is the fact that he considered him to be a man that had done much for the nation of Israel, and that he had cleaned up a lot of the things that was going on in and around the area of Jerusalem that was a problem for the Jews. And so he's recognized for that by the Apostle Paul. But Paul starts out by letting him know that it's only been 12 days since I got to Jerusalem. 12 days since I got here. And he came to Jerusalem, according to these Jews, to cause problems. Now, we read through this last week about the three primary things that he was accused of doing. But we know that Paul come there as he had done at the beginning of the feast days. And so when Paul gets there, 12 days prior to where he's at right now, it was the beginning of the Feast of the Passover. And so the Apostle Paul had come for that as well as the other things. And that causes some people a problem as well. The fact that Paul, by this time, knows enough about the ministry to know that the gospel of grace of God and the message today is not the Jewish feast days and the Sabbath days and all these things. And so why would he come there? But as we said, the primary thing, and I believe that what Paul tells us is exactly right. He come there to bring the alms, and he come there to testify to those Jews, because we know that the Apostle Paul did love his nation. Even though the situation that he had been in previously as a Pharisee, I'm sure he didn't like that anymore, because now he's suffering from the Pharisees, the very things that he used to deal out when he was a Pharisee. But the first thing that Paul is going to make stand is that the charges that's made against him are false. Charges of sedition and heresy and sacrilege. And so Paul says these things are not true. Now, if you come back there, look at verse 12. We're going to pick up two of these verses as we go along and read over them again. But Acts chapter 24 and verse 12, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man." In other words, he didn't go there to try to convince somebody. He was not guilty of sedition in any way to draw away those people and to cause problems there at the Jewish feast day. And then he says, neither raising up the people. He was not causing insurrection. He was not there to create these kinds of problems that they're charging him with. And he did not go into the temple there to draw out people. And he didn't go there committing sacrilege. We know that some had accused him of going in there desecrating the temple. By that, he went in, and they claimed, and took a Gentile into the temple. You didn't do that in Jerusalem at this time. But Paul says, I didn't do these things. This is not what I went to Jerusalem for. And I'm not guilty of that. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say this, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So Paul, remember, is a very smart man. He can speak a lot of languages, and these Gentiles and even these kings now recognize Paul as being a Jew, but also a Roman or Gentile. And they recognize his speech and such as being not who they thought he was at all to start with, but now well-educated man. And is they're going to find out that he's being blamed for something totally different than what he's done. And so Paul does come to a point, though, where he admits that he's done something. And I find that a fascinating statement for 24 there in verse 14, Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. He says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, I want you to notice the way he says that. I confess unto thee, and the thee there is Felix. You see, thee, T-H-E, is singular. And so he's addressing him in particular and says, I confess unto thee. Now, he's not admitting he's done something wrong. But what he's doing is he's admitting that this is what he did and what he does in his life. And what he does is the things that he does, the way that he worships the Lord and the way he conducts his ministry and so forth, is what they call heresy. That's the way I worship God, he says. Now, I'm sure many of you out there today, the Bible is to be the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, and you believe in rightly dividing it. And you believe that the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles today, and that he has the Word of God for us today. I know when you go around and teach that, you will have people that will call you a heretic. And sometimes we have people call us that, and you know, some people get all upset about that. But you know the way to handle that when somebody calls you a heretic is to just say, thank you. I'm glad you did that. And tell them why you're a heretic, because that's what Paul's going to do. And Paul, as he begins here, the problem is his faith in Christ has made him separate and different from these Jews. Because remember, at this time, basically none of these Jews believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Let alone do they believe that he rose from the dead. And remember that that's what Paul's message is. His faith in Christ was a problem for them, and not the apostasy from the altars as some seem to think, because Paul didn't apostatize from the Old Testament scriptures, folks, in case you didn't catch that. Because what does Paul say? Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Did the Apostle Paul believe all the things that Moses wrote and so forth? Certainly he did. And sometimes when people read that, that he teaches these things, they have a problem with him to say, well, I don't understand why he would say that when he got a new message and he preaches a mystery. Well, you know, folks, we are established today not by just believing and reading Romans through Philemon. That is the gospel of the grace of God. That is the revelation of the mystery. That is a doctrine that you and I understand today for salvation and for the church, the body of Christ, and for what's going on in the world today, and for the rapture. That's where we find the doctrine for that. But we're established by all of the Word of God. And could Paul teach the mystery and also teach God? Could he believe and teach those things that are written in the law and in the prophets? Well, you know, some people get the idea that you know, that if you believe the mystery today, you've got to turn loose all that and let it go. You can't believe that anymore today. But that's not true. That's not true. These Jews were the heretics, not Paul. Paul believed the revelation of the mystery, but he believed also the Old Testament scriptures. Do you know who didn't believe the Old Testament scriptures? It was these Jews. You see, if they would have believed the scriptures, you know what they would have done? They would have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would have been ready for him when he come. They would have acknowledged him as their Messiah. So they're the ones that don't believe the scriptures. So not only do they don't believe the scriptures, but they don't believe and they don't have faith in Christ. They don't trust him because he died. And they don't believe he was resurrected. And so they don't have faith in a dead Savior. And if you believe today that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, well, you don't need to have faith either, because your faith wouldn't be any good. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope today. The Apostle Paul says we'd be of all men most miserable. And so Paul's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a problem here. And his issue with the nation of Israel is Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was your Messiah, and he was raised from the dead. Now, in the book of Acts, the writer Luke is not addressing the mystery. He doesn't tell us anything about the church, the body of Christ. But he does tell us about Paul's coming on the scene. He tells us about the message that Paul teaches to the Jews as he goes into the synagogues and so forth. And Paul does that because he does believe all the things that was written in the law and in the prophets. But can you say today that if you have faith in Jesus and you don't believe the law today, you don't believe it's for us, does that make void the law then? Does that just wipe all that out? Because if it did, then Paul here is mistaken in saying that he's teaching the message of God's grace and so forth, but he also believes all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. You see, they all go together, folks. And the fact that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in salvation today comes by faith alone does not mean that you void the law. And let me show you a passage of Scripture so that you can understand that. And I'm sure most of you already do. But turn to Romans chapter 3. And you know, I really enjoyed that song a while ago that BR played, Romans 3:23. And you know, people keep coming up with these little songs that they write, and some of them are really good, aren't they? But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. He said, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 28, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now it's real clear that faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ today is what gets you saved, and without the deeds of the law. But does that mean that the law and all that God had to say back in the prophets and stuff is to be thrown out and to forget it? Well, notice what Paul says in verse 31. You know, sometimes people have a pet peeve about verses they like to read, and others they just like to leave out for some reason or another. But notice what verse 31 says. Do we then make the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So you take those verses and you study it and work that issue out in your life. Understand that all the Bible is for us today. We just understand today that we don't keep the law to get saved. The works of the law won't save you. The works of the law won't sanctify you. But what we do by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and trusting in that and nothing else, we actually establish the law. You know, the Apostle Paul says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all the law. Well, Apostle Paul tells you you're supposed to go a little further than that, doesn't he? Under grace. He doesn't say, well, it's all right not to love your labor now because you're not under the law. But no, what he says is that you're supposed to love your brother and those people around you. You're supposed to love them and esteem them better than yourself. So grace takes the law and doesn't do away with it, but it makes it work in your life. Nobody today that says they're saved by the grace of God would get out here and say, well, it's okay for me to just do anything I want to do today. And that's what some people accuse you of when you teach salvation by grace, isn't it? I'm sure some of you have run into those type of people before. Let's say you grace people teach you that you, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can do anything you want to do. No, that's not it at all. But Paul here tells us clearly in the passage of Scripture that his message and the way that they call heresy, that's the way I worship God. The message that the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to him, but also the law and the prophets. And so what Luke is doing here, Luke here is not going to reveal the mystery for you, folks. He's going to tell you what the Lord is telling you about the nation of Israel. And the issue right here is that the nation of Israel rejecting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, as I told you way back at the beginning of Acts, when we got into Paul, you're going to find that the problem with the nation of Israel is they're rejecting Paul's message, that message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, Luke is not going to deal with that. Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is something wonderful to us today. We call it part of the mystery, and yet, did you know that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a mystery? He was prophesied to die. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told his disciples that he was going to die and he was going to be raised again in the third day. Now, they didn't understand that, did they? Because that wasn't the message to them. At that time, that hadn't been revealed as the source of their salvation. They were depending on their faith, but not in that. Their faith, along with doing everything that God said, keeping the law when they broke the law, making a sacrifice, doing all those things God said to do. But now that's done away today, and so we don't have to do those things of the law. But the thing to understand is that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is not part of the mystery. Or it's not totally a mystery, the fact that it happened. And so we know that Peter preached Christ resurrected, didn't he? But what did Peter preach about Christ's resurrection, folks? He preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to sit on David's throne for the nation of Israel. And that's not the message that Paul's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ when he talks about his resurrection, the issue of, they got a problem with me about the resurrection. That's not what he's talking about. Because Peter and those men back there expected the Lord Jesus Christ, when they understood the issue of the resurrection, they believed that. What they expected was for him to come back, because as you go in the early part of Acts, as we've gone through quite some time back, that they were to repent as a nation of people and Christ back to this earth, and he was going to set up that kingdom, and they were going to rule and reign there. So that message of the kingdom is Israel's message, and that's what Peter was preaching about when he preached about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what was Paul preaching about when he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And along with the fact of all the things that the law taught and the prophets and everything, what is he talking about? Well, you know, the thing is, you can't go back in the Law and the Prophets and you can't find the mystery. You can't find what the Apostle Paul said about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the mystery tells us today that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was for him to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. That's a new position. That's something totally different than what those 12 apostles preached in the earlier Acts. So now Paul is preaching this, and that's the reason that he's accused of a lot of things of these Jews, because they don't understand Paul, that Paul is preaching. And you know, whatever you do in life out here is trying to give out the gospel or anything, there's something you always need to establish with people. And we usually start out with the fact that we're all sinners, and that's good. But it's somewhere along the line of talking to people, you need to teach them the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is raised from the dead. Because as we said, if that didn't happen, then our salvation is in vain today. Well, Paul declares here that he worships God, and he worships God by believing things written in the Law and in the Prophets. And this was true of the Apostle Paul, but as we said, it was not true of the Jews. Because you remember what Jesus said about the Jews? He said, "You don't believe me," but says, and you don't believe my Father." Says, if you would have believed me, you would have believed my Father. If you'd have believed my Father, you'd have believed me." And so the issue starts out you Jesus Christ is and who God is, because those are the things that's going to establish what he's doing for you and his role coming in the flesh to die on that cross. And it was twofold: one for the nation of Israel, to set up that kingdom, to be their king, to sit on the throne in Israel, and number two, to be the head of the church, the daily body of Christ. And so Paul, at this point in time, because Acts never mentions that issue, some people say, well, here's where we're going to find a great change now, because Paul's never preached this issue of the mystery at this point in time. And we disagree with that. Some parts of the mystery, maybe he hasn't, but you know, as we went through Acts, we have went into some of Paul's epistles all along to establish the fact of some things that Paul has already taught and written down to the Jews when they were in the other places as well as the Gentiles. But there's one thing we need to get here. Paul's going to come back to this issue of the resurrection over and over. And number one, Paul says Felix knew that they knew about the resurrection. Paul says to each one of these men as he goes along, they knew some things about what's happening to the nation of Israel. They've been a judge, he says, unto this nation. And so as he gives an account there, he's going to go back to Felix and he's going to say, you know about the resurrection. And you know this. They're screaming about this and accusing me of something or another, but the resurrection is the issue and they allow that. Now, what does he mean by that? They allow that. What he's talking about in verse 15, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Well, what Paul's talking about is the fact that the majority of the Jews here at this time were Pharisees, and they believe the resurrection. Remember when Paul was before the Sanhedrin and he got to the point where he stood up and he shouted out, he says, I'm a Pharisee and so forth, and he says, the hope of Israel, the resurrection. That's the thing that Paul says, you know about that. These people know about the resurrection. With the exception of one group of people. And that group of people were the Sadducees, if you remember. And the Sadducees were the ones that were the priest. It was this priest, this Ananias, and the others that's come to from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea to bring these charges against the Apostle Paul that hate this message so bad. And a lot of the Pharisees did too. But when you got the two together and you began to mingle them, then you got a real problem. And so Paul, several times, is going to use this thing about the resurrection to cause problems between them to get his point across. And that is, the Pharisees allow this. Why is it a problem if I teach the resurrection? Why are you accusing me of all these things that I teach the resurrection, but you allow that? You teach that. You believe in the resurrection. And so the problem is again, the high priest does not. Paul goes on to make a statement here in the next verse that's very important. And that's about Paul's statement of his conscience. I want you to notice that. Acts 24 and verse 16. And Paul says, And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul has a conscience about this matter, about the issue, that clearly he is free from the fact that he's done anything that he believes is contrary to what God would have him to do and toward men. And so, again, he's making his defense here that they have no right to do this. They're doing something that's false, something that's not right. I have not done anything before God. I'm free. You remember what Paul said over in Acts chapter 20, I believe it was. He says, I'm free from blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so here is defending himself by making this matter known that he has done what God told him to do and what's right. Well, the Jews have a proof by this time that Christ is a Messiah, or at least they should have, don't they? Paul's been preaching now for 25 years, and the little flock, remember, that's in Jerusalem, we've not heard too much about them in the last while. And when Paul gets here to Jerusalem, we know James was part of that group, but where any of the rest of them's at, we don't know. We have absolutely none of them appearing on the scene to stand for Paul or the message. And so it's awfully hard to say where they're at and what they're doing, but we know that they did, for the better part of the early part of Acts, they did preach that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he was raised from the dead. And so by now they've had proof enough. They've had this preached to them over and over and over. And so what do you do when you've had something taught to you, when you've had the verses read to you? Have you ever read verses of Scripture to people over and over? Have the verses, you know, and they're real clear and plain, and then somebody says something like this to you, but I believe so-and-so. And what they believe is just totally the opposite of what you just read. What they're saying is, I don't see that. I don't understand that. I'm not hearing what you're saying. But also what they're saying is, I don't believe what the verses say. So these Jews have had the witness of the Lord. They've had great things happening, miracles. So what are they doing now? They are stubbornly, just absolutely stubbornly rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're rejecting the Apostle Paul because he's preaching that message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point in time, we see and remember now that this is what Luke is dealing with in the book of Acts. It's what's happening to Israel. They have joined in at this point in time where they're just not going, they're not going to listen to this, and they're not going to hear. And so Paul's going to go on in his defense, and he's going to remind them, and part of his defense, I didn't come here to cause problems. I didn't come here to teach something other that's going to cause you to riot. I didn't come here to pervert the temple or to do anything like that. I come here for one reason. He's going to remind them why he came here to Jerusalem. And so when we look at the verses, come back there again to Acts 24 and verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. So the first thing he says is in his defense about that, why he came there, it was simply because I love my nation. Now, how much money do you think the Apostle Paul brought? There's a lot of speculation about that. Some think the Apostle Paul had a lot of money. But the money we're talking about here was the offerings that had been taken up for years. Paul talked about after many years. Well, we know it at least 5 or 6 years passed from the last time Paul was in Jerusalem. Paul was in Jerusalem in Acts 18, if you remember. We don't get very much information about that. This is he went up and there at the feast time and he left. But now he's been taking up this money from all of these churches all over Asia and so forth. And not only that, but the whole entire area where he's established churches. So he probably had a good, pretty good pot of money to bring to that church. And instead of it making the right impact on them, they've accused him of everything in the world but what he come there for. And so he's reminding them, I come here to bring offerings for my people, for my nation, those that I love. That's why I come here. And then the second thing that he said about coming there was a thing that causes, again, some people to have problems. And instead of just reading the verses and letting it be that way and understanding that he's describing in both of these verses, I believe the same thing, they read something else into it. But come back up to Acts chapter 24 and verse 11. 24 and verse 11. He says, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to what? To worship. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem to worship? You know, Paul's been criticized so much about going to Jerusalem there, and starting in Acts chapter 20 and 21 and so forth, and that journey that he made when the Spirit told him not to go. And he's been criticized, he's been read by some, his book's been written by the blunders of Paul and so forth. And he says here he went to Jerusalem to worship. Why did he go there to worship? Well, you know, ask yourself when you go to church, what is the worship service and all the different things that's involved with it? If he was going to Jerusalem to take an offering for his people like he had promised the church he would do, would that be a worship service? Well, I would say it would be. If there and James asked him to take these other guys that's got a vow on them, and we've already gone through that. I don't believe Paul took a vow. But Paul did agree to pay for the sacrifices of those men so that they could conclude their vow, because that's the way it come to a conclusion. They had to go into the temple. They had to shave their head first, go into the temple, and they had to make a sacrifice and thank the Lord for the fact that they had accomplished that vow. Today we don't take a vow, but sometimes we do about the same thing. I bet you've been guilty before of needing to do something and say, Lord, if you'll help me do so and so, I'll do this. That's primarily the same thing. You're making an oath. And so there's a lot of different ways you can do that. But when you made that vow, it was a voluntary thing, again, as we've already seen. But the conclusion was that you went into the temple and you offered a sacrifice. And so Paul did participate in that. But Paul also, to go in the temple as a Jew, had to do something else. And that was he had to be purified. And exactly how he was purified, you know, we're not told. My conclusion was that he probably did the water purification thing. But however he did it, that's the way he worshipped. He partook of that because he had to do that to do the things that he needed to do there. And so those are the two things that Paul reminds him of. That's what I went to Jerusalem to do. He fulfilled those things that he wanted to do. And then also another thing is that, remember, one of the main reasons he wanted to go there was to testify the gospel of grace of God. And we've seen already before we get to here that Paul has stood before the nation of Israel twice, and he's got to give them the message. Both times he's nearly beat to death. And so again, he reminds them, you know, he did not go there to do any of these things, and he didn't do any of these things. He made a statement about why if someone made these charges against me, why aren't they here? And you know the issue is, in verses 18 and 19 there, he says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me. You know, Paul's got somebody that's bringing charges against him, and they're not even there. And notice where they're from. They're not even from Jerusalem. If you remember those Jews back there in Asia, and especially around the area of Ephesus, by the time Paul leaves there, that they're trying to do everything that they can to kill him. They're lying in wait every place that they think they can head him off when they find out where he's going to be able to kill him. And now when they come into Jerusalem for the feast day, just like Paul did, they see him in the temple and they think he's desecrated the temple, and so they make charges that are totally false. Paul says, why aren't they here? Or somebody should be here that can prove that there's some evil in me. But there is no one. It's just this spokesman for the Jews that make false accusations, just like they did with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, all these accusations and these charges that made here that Paul summarizes should cause them to dismiss the whole thing, because they should realize that if Paul come there and brought that great sum of money, and he come there and he participated in these things and he did these things, he was not guilty of these other things. That should just wipe away the charges. But there was a real problem there, and that real problem is just simply in this. when Paul stands up and he says the one thing, and Paul's telling you what that is in verse 21. He says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. You see, the thing is, it's that issue of Paul preaching the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm here. And so it's not really these other things at all. All the things we've talked about and Paul's defense for those things, that's just a waste of time, really, because none of them were true. And Paul says if they were true, somebody should have been here to can witness it. But they were not. So the issue clearly is Paul's message again. By this time, the nation of Israel has just stubbornly said, we won't believe it, we don't want to hear it. And remember that they've already got a group of people over here that's wanting these Jews here so bad to get Paul out of Caesarea and bring him back to Jerusalem. And you know what they want to do. They've got that pack. We're going to kill him. We're not going to eat. We're not going to sleep. We're not going to do anything until he's dead. And so Paul's defense here really is just simply, it's a really great defense. And that he really just wipes up the whole thing. And so go through this defense with Felix and then with Festus and then with Agrippa. We see that as Paul gives them the word as he visits with them and he spends this time with them, he makes a great impact on them. Now, whether or not any of them ever got saved, we don't know, but we know that he made a great impact. One trembled. One said, he's not guilty. He should be free. And the other one says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time tonight we've had to open up your word and to study it. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a burning desire in our hearts to know more and more about you, to just keep that word fresh in our minds and to study it and to rejoice in all the things that you have for us today. And help us, Lord, to always rightly divide it. Make sure that we're teaching the things that's to us today correctly. Make sure that we don't teach something another that's not for us today. And we just thank you, Lord, again for all those that are faithful to be with us this evening, for those that could not be here. And we just thank you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.